It's taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. That's on page 1020. Jesus anointed at Bethany. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for this parish. And we ask that this morning you would be with us. I ask that you would take what I feel you've prepared in my heart, the things I've put together. But Lord, would anything that's from me fall away? Lord, that what we're looking for is for you to speak to our hearts. Would you move us, Jesus, through your love? Amen. So on this Mothering Sunday, there was a woman, and she was known for loving. She was known for loving all those around her. And there were some people who were particularly important to her. One of them was a preacher and a teacher, and he used to walk around the area. In fact, it was quite a big country, so he did a lot of travelling from place to place. But whenever he was close by, he would pop in. He would see the family. They'd have fun together. They'd spend time together. But he was there for some of the hardest points of their life. And there was a lot of love between them all. And this woman had a brother. He was taken ill, and he got worse and worse. So the woman sent words to the teacher and said, "Please come quick. We don't know how long he has left." And so they were waiting for the preacher and the teacher to come. And there was something about this teacher who, he was just so different. It was like God was with him in a different way. He spoke with authority that she'd never heard before. She really needed him there before her brother died. But he was late. The brother passed away. And the preacher and the teacher came a few days later. And she fell at his feet when he arrived. And she cried out, "My Lord, if only you'd have been here for my brother, he would not have died. If only you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And as the teacher walked towards the tomb, he said, "Roll that stone away." He cried out to the brother, and the brother walked out alive. So, in the following days, before the preacher and the teacher was heading off to the holy city for the festival of deliverance, there was an honorary meal put on. Now, as was the custom back then, aren't we glad it's not the same now? It was just the blokes who were sat round together. And the preacher and the teacher was in the middle. He was reclining at the table. And they were all having a great conversation. And the women were coming in and out and they were serving. But they weren't allowed to say anything. They had to leave quietly. They weren't to disturb this honorary meal. But the woman who was known for loving and loving those around her, she went to the special place. This was a wealthy family. She went to the hiding place where the main wealth was kept, and she took one of the most expensive heirlooms out. This was perfume in an alabaster jar, squeezed from the nard plant from India. It had come all that way. It was so expensive, an average labourer would have been working about a year to be able to earn this jar of alabaster. And she took it from its place, and she went into this room. And the men were still chatting as she approached. But as she approached the teacher and the preacher, every eye was on her. The conversation stopped. She broke this expensive jar, and she poured it on his head, right down to his feet. This was her sacrificial offering of love to not just a friend, not just someone that she loved, but this was the Lord himself, God on earth. This was her sacrificial offering to Jesus. Friends, there's so much I could say about the vision. God is doing so much among us. But I feel actually anything that I say that doesn't start in this place isn't worth saying. Everything we do comes from this place of love. And what I'd like you to do now is just to picture yourself. I know I've taken some liberties with that passage. I've drawn quite a lot from John's gospel there. But just, I want you to get this picture of approaching the Lord, approaching Jesus. So would you close your eyes with me and just imagine yourself walking towards Jesus. Is it a slow walk? Are you walking in bowed head, or are you looking him in the eyes? And I wonder what is in your hands, what you are bringing. I wonder what your nard is, your equivalent of nard is, as you approach the Lord Jesus. Everything we do today starts in that place of love. We're going to talk about commitment a bit later, but everything we're talking about today is about your relationship with him, your covenant with him. I'm not here to tell you what you need to do. This is your covenant with Jesus. We know that we have a God who's not a superhero. Well, he is a superhero, but he's not like Superman who swoops in and fixes and then flies off to be with someone else. We have a God who is with us through whatever we're facing. He came down into the mess of humanity and made a way for us to know God. We'd walked so far away, and yet he destroyed every barrier between us and him. Firstly, sin on the cross. And in that eternity without him, he broke when he rose from the dead and promised the same to us. This is the God that we are worshipping. This is the Jesus that we love. And I have a question for you. You can open your eyes now if you've still got them closed. I have a question to you. It's not rhetorical. I'd love you to answer me back. St. Luke's, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
St. Luke's, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done in our lives. And we ask today would be a point of turning completely to you and showing you our love for you. Amen. hand you off have all my tools. So we're looking at what is your nard? That's my question to you today. In Whitfield Parish, we have this vision statement: to reach and transform our town with the love of Jesus. And it just trots off the tongue. It's really simple, isn't it? Is it? Because it's to reach, to go out into Glossop and love them. And to love this town with the love he has shown us. And to see transformation in our town through the love that he has shown us. This is massive. I couldn't do this on my own. You couldn't do this on your own. And together, we couldn't do it on our own without Jesus. That's why it starts in that place of loving Jesus. With this passage from Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still so far off, Christ died for us and came to be with us, to love us and to show us the best way to live, to make a way for us to be free. So everything starts in this place of loving Jesus. And then comes loving each other. Many of you know that part of my role is baptism preparation, and I love baptism preparation. I get a lot of life from going and just meeting a couple with their newborn or their two-year-old, and they're looking for infant baptism at St. Luke's or at St. James. And I go along. We spend about an hour and 15 minutes. I don't treat baptism lightly. We go right through. We look at the vows, what this means. And I love it. It's such an exciting time. But part of that, and just at the end, one of my questions to every couple is, what was it like walking into St. Luke's or St. James that first time? What was it like walking in for the first time? What was the welcome like? And without any exception in my nearly 3 years here, I've been told it's a warm church, it's a welcoming church, an inviting church, and a friendly church. And I'm so pleased for that, and my heart's warmed every time. Now, I know I'm the curate, but they look. I do see it as a genuine. It does sound genuine whenever I'm told that. So that's something we need to hold on to and to keep doing, to keep being welcoming. I do have a question, I throw it out to you. There are points where I'm at the back and I'm shaking hands or whatever, and there are the friendship huddles. Now, I love meeting with friends on a Sunday, and that is part of church, but all I'd say is just make sure we're looking out and seeing anyone who's new or who's not chatting to someone, and just welcome them into that conversation you're having. I know this happens. It's just a reminder that this is really important as we welcome and as we love each other. Claire and I and the boys have been shown such love across across the parish. We love it here in Whitfield. You're all such a loving bunch. And so I say this next bit out of love to you, that I think we could do the loving each other better. And I'll just share a little bit about that. But first I want to turn, not just to my vision of what I think, where I think we could go, but just have a look at what Jesus says. He says in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful for Christians across Glossop, but also, you know, we're talking particularly about Whitfield Parish here, that we would be known for love, for loving each other. We can only do that through the love that we've had from him, loving Jesus, loving each other. The world will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers, that you are my apprentices if you love one another. And this is his prayer, and I just love John 17. He's just prayed for the disciples, and then he prays for us. This is Jesus. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Sometimes it's hard to love each other. And there are things that we say to each other. We're human, we're broken, and we make mistakes. And sometimes those things are bigger than, or feel bigger anyway, than others. And we say to the Lord, well, how am I meant to forgive that person? How am I meant to come, have any peace about this? Come into relationship again with that person or a friendship? And there's just this highlighted bit I just thought was really helpful. 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This is something we do in partnership with Jesus. This is something he's already put within us. And sometimes it's my own humanity that says, I can't forgive. Paul helpfully puts in Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. I was at the New Wine Leadership Conference the week before, and it was so helpful. God always speaks very deeply to me, and there was one person that he said, you're not at peace with that person, Dan. And I said, oh, aren't I? Why? And he revealed this anger that was within me that I was harbouring against someone else, and as soon as I knew about it, and as soon as I could, I wanted to make peace with that person. This is what we need to be doing. I told you, didn't I, a few weeks ago about the car experience where we've just got a new car and we were looking through the cars and which one should we get? And we really felt drawn to this particular Ford Focus because it looked like a car we could have family adventures in. The vision was to have a family adventure in that car. And then as soon as the kids got in it, I put money behind this. I've never spent so much on one thing, I don't think. And this was mine, and I had ownership of it. And the kids got in, and they naturally, as part of the adventure, started winding down the windows and pressing all the buttons. And, Daddy, is this the horn? Don't you touch that. Came out of my mouth. This car is nice. It's clean. It's shiny. It has no scratches. I don't want to see anything happening to this car. Don't treat it like the last car. Now, the last car, we had loads of adventures in, but it was just falling apart. And suddenly, there was, from our lads, just the, oh, I don't know if I want this car now. Really, and I suddenly realised, you know what, I'd let the enemy get in and start to divide. Now, we're at a crossroads with both our buildings projects, and we are seeking the Lord. What is the next step? And many of us have different opinions and different thoughts on the way ahead. The most important thing is that we come under Jesus' vision that we are one. That doesn't mean we will agree on everything. If you agreed with all of my politics, I'd be surprised. If you agreed with my musical tastes, so I think jazz is the best, and I've got some friends who hate jazz, but we get on. You know, there's so many things that we will disagree on. This isn't what Jesus is saying, but he's saying that they will be one, they will be one body together. And it's so important that this happens through peace. God brings this through peace. There's a very challenging passage that I was reminded of while at the New Wine Leadership Conference. This isn't on the screen, but it's from 1 Corinthians 11. He's talking about communion, and he's just set out what communion is. And he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us, that he loves us that much. And so he says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. It's so important that we're at peace with each other. And I just want to just spend a moment. If you'd close your eyes again, I'm going to do this a few times today, but if you'd just close your eyes again and just think about this congregation, or St James congregation. Do you know, I've heard comments recently, if it was at St Luke's, I'd be there, but I'm not coming if it's at St James. And that's unacceptable in this body, in this family that we are. Now, there are some, you know, difficulties of getting there. We can help with that. But if it's just us and them, we must lay this down. But I just want you to think, is there anyone in this congregation or at St. James who you are not at peace with? Is there anyone, you know, there's historic things I know in this church. And I just feel that the Lord is saying, I want you to be one, Whitfield Parish. My gentle challenge to you is that it's communion next week. I'm not the judge. I will give communion. I mean, I'm not actually here next week, but when I give communion, I give it to everyone who comes to the table. But it's between you and God. And I think, personally, my challenge to you is, if there is someone that you're not at peace with, you need to have a conversation within the next week. But it's between you and the Lord, and I leave it with you. We're going to come to our time of confession now. I'm sorry, this is a bit smaller than I was expecting it to be on the screen. But I'm going to pray the yellow, if you would respond with the white. Jesus said, before you offer your gift, go and be reconciled as sinners and brothers in God's family. We come together to ask our Father for forgiveness. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, that we may behold the glory of the Son, the Word made true, made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now and worship Jesus with King of Kings, Majesty. So loving Jesus, loving each other, and our final one is loving our town. And I've put that passage from the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that about Glossop so much, don't we? In Glossop as it is in heaven. I've got a video now, which you may be familiar with. You may not have seen it if you weren't at the brunch in January. It's on our website. It just reminds us of the things that God was doing among us last year, particularly how we were loving Jesus last year. So what I want you to do is, while you're watching it, just have a think about your own walk with Jesus last year. And I would love to hear from about three people afterwards. Just what's God been doing in your life last year? Particularly, how has your faith grown, or how did you feel him asking you to step into loving the town with the love of Jesus? So here we go. So a lot of different ways there that we were out in the community, things we were doing among us. It always brings a smile to my face just seeing and remembering some of those amazing things that were happening in Whitfield Parish, but we believe they were definitely happening first through loving Jesus, loving each other and loving our town. And I just wonder, don't worry, I don't mind a few tumbleweeds going past, but is there anyone who would be willing to share? I'll come to you with the microphone. Anything that God has been doing in your life, particularly faith building? Greta.
My life has changed quite a lot now because it's emotional day today for me. I'm a bit not too good on it today. My life has changed for the better. Things have changed and I'm more happier than I've ever been. So I'm a lot happier than I've ever been.
Oh, great. Have you felt Jesus close to you this year?
Yes.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Awesome. Thank you, Greta. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Paul.
I've really felt that my faith's really grown this year. It started with the Alpha course 18 months ago and continued to build. I do a Bible one-to-one with Jenny, which has really helped me explore the Bible. A good friend sat next to me, bought me the Bible on CD, so I'm able to listen to that too. Being involved with the worship groups helped, and I think it's helped in my work. I work in a charity that supports people in the town, and I really feel that God's there helping me and helping me work there and helping me try and help other people within the town. So I really feel that this last 12 months, God's been walking along that path with me.
Oh, thank you, Paul. That definitely, yeah. Anyone else? Sandy. You're keeping me fit.
This starts off a little bit negative because I felt that last year maybe my heart was harder because I wasn't in leadership and I felt a bit lost. But it's okay because during the year I've learned the strength of who I am in God, how much He loves me and how much we can outpour our love to other people and not to feel guilty if you can't go to everything. But other people are there. God uses all of us as a body and I've learned a lot, such a lot about myself. So it's positive because He's spoken to me in those quiet times and He's encouraged me to be who I am and use the gifts that He's given me, and it's for His glory, but not to feel guilty and to be encouraged that we are a team for the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, thank you, Sandy. And that is so much living out the values that we've been looking at. I just want to briefly share with you this, which I know I've shared with you before, but it's because this is what I learned coming here. I've been searching for, you know, how do we step into what God is calling us to do? And all these years, I've been told, use this method, use that method of evangelism or all sorts of different things. Actually, what I've learned from Whitfield Parish is, this three, it's so easy, but we do it together. Firstly, we listen to God, don't we? We ask Him, what are you doing? Where do you want me to be? Secondly, we understand. So sometimes that's asking the question, is this from you, God, or is this just something I've concocted in my own head? And I often find having some wise friends around me to just pray with me through those things. And then thirdly, to go and do it. Even sometimes we're not completely sure if it's God, but we step out into it and we find out by seeing what happens. So listening, understanding and going are just at the heart of this parish. It's in our DNA, it's what we're doing. It's in our daily lives, asking God at the beginning of the day, What are we doing today, Lord? It's in our mission area teams who very much embody this. This is what they're doing. On Shirebrook, we're not a mat fully yet, but what we were doing was we just said to the Lord, okay, we're a bunch of prayers and we live on Shirebrook and we want to see what you're doing. So we asked Him, what's your love for the place and do you have anything you want us to do? And we felt Him say, go and put on a party. So we did some discerning, some understanding. Okay, Lord, what does this look like? Is this from you? And then we went and did it. And it was a success for the first year, even with the pouring rain. We built on it last year. And this year, we'd love your prayers as we discern whether to do a seeker service the week later. So to have the party and then invite them again for at the same time the next week, just for a fun, family-friendly service. But on Shirebrook, that would be the first ever open-air service on Shirebrook. Just something we're praying into. That's just one example of how the different groups in this church do it. And it's the same for Coffee Pot, for Karabuni, for so many of the different ministries of this church. This is the model. Life groups are listening, understanding, and then going. Which leads me to the vision that I felt God giving me, I was asking him at New Wine Leaders, I know the vision for the church, but Lord, is there something particular? I wasn't expecting what he sent. I was at the front and I'd just gone up for prayer about, well, all sorts of things. But this guy was, it was before he prayed actually, and I just felt God give me that spiritual vision. So it was like I was taken in my mind to York Terrace, which is at the gate of the back of St. James, looking up towards Whitfield. And I saw this pink mist just floating around, but permeating. It wasn't just sort of bouncing off the buildings. It was actually going into the buildings as well, as I was looking up. And then he took me to Norfolk Square. And I saw this same mist just sort of moving around, permeating. This is a bit of a rubbish version of it, but you get the idea. It was moving around. He took me to St. Luke's, looking up this road, towards the cemetery sort of direction, just seeing the same mist. He took me to Shirebrook. He took me to Wren's Nest. It was the same mist. And I just said to the Lord, what's this mist? What is this pink mist? And I just got this, just really felt, this is my spirit at work through my people. Being a pleasing aroma, an attractive aroma of my presence through their love. So it was his spirit in us as we go out from this place, as well as when we're in this place, but going out into our workplaces, going out into our homes, into our families, because we're called, aren't we, folks? This is the gathering. This is the family gathering on a Sunday morning, but we are God's people wherever we go, whatever we're doing. And it was like in every place we are to be partnering with him, to be filled with his spirit, to go out and just be a pleasing aroma. And it's through that love, showing that love to the people around us, that he will bring transformation. That he's chosen to do it through us, that he wants to partner with us in the transformation of Glossop and our town and our workplaces and our families. That was the vision, just this pink mist of us joining and partnering with Jesus. And that's something I feel we're doing. It's something I feel we can do more of. But I just wanted to share that with you. That was the experience that I felt him giving me, and it was something I felt him asking me to give as a gift to Whitfield Parish. Many of you know that I'm the curate. It's like an apprentice vicar. Actually, I've done all my apprenticing now, and sadly, I'm getting to that point where I'm ready. Now, I'm in no rush. The bishop said there's no rush. I'm waiting on God's timing. I'm not actually signed off until June. But at some point, between June this year and June 2019, I will be heading on. Someone was praying for me at New Wine about a John the Baptist ministry. Now, I'm not preparing the way for Jesus, but I've got some preparation. You know, I just felt that was what he was calling me to do at this moment, to be sort of holding things for now, ready to hand over. And I did feel him clearly say, the amazing man or woman that I'm calling to Whitfield. So, continue to pray for the interview process this Tuesday, as the appointment of our new minister is made. It's really exciting and something we want to be praying into. But I felt this image was the gift that God was asking me to give of how he sees us at work. And actually, I'd completely forgotten the passage was about nard. And it wasn't until later I got this question, what is your nard? Can we be this pleasing aroma? Just imagine that room again, but this, you know, with all the people around. And as she broke that alabaster jar, the fragrance that will have filled the room was awesome. I'm coming into land. I'm just on my final points. There's this really helpful thing that Jesus says in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I find this really helpful in thinking about where I put my money, where I put my time and my effort, my skills and my resources. We're coming on to this question of what is your nard? And it might be your time. Where do you spend your time? Do you spend your time, obviously at work, with family, but what about in the community? And what about in voluntary groups? What about in the church? And I know so many of you give so much time to this church, and I just want to thank you for that. Oh, turn it off, that's not good. Then skills, we each are given different skills. We're each given different time, aren't we? I know we've all got 24 hours a day, but you know, there are different pressures on all of us. We each have different skills that we're given. We're each given a different income. And then that we have different resources. We saw the Gwilantha, that cottage that one family in the church is using. That's one of their resources, and they're offering that as a way to raise some money for the building project. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about, though. I mean, that's just a resource that they're offering in one way. What resources do you have, and how do you use them? How is God asking you to use them, you know, across your life to be that pleasing aroma before God? Which brings me to financial giving, and it's something I'm not ashamed to talk about, because where we put our treasure is where our heart is. There's this biblical model from particularly the Old Testament where the Israelites are asked to give 10% of everything they have. And actually it's talking about wheat, it's talking about olive oil, it's talking about the produce that each family made, and giving 10% of that. At that point it was to the people, or to the temple, to the priests, to organise. The Church of England, I think percentages are really helpful, actually, because we've all got a different income. The Church of England recommends that we each give 5% to our local church. Oh, there we go. And then 5% to other charities and projects that may or may not involve the building projects. That's just a guide. I'm not here to tell you what to do. This is our offering to God. It's your commitment to Jesus. And it's for you to pray about how much you give. What I would say is, there was a point, so Claire and I had met at university, and we'd been sponsoring children with Compassion through our student loan, because we felt that was a gift from God, let's give from it. We were quite good at giving as students, and then we got married, and no one told me about tax. Why didn't anyone tell? Anyway, so we went for this house. I knew I could afford it on my, what we would be given from the church as a student worker. And we got to this house. And then, of course, tax kicked in, and my wage wasn't what I'd expected. There were other hardships we found ourselves in that time. And it was, okay, Lord, what do we do? Do you know, the easiest thing was to just say, let's stop giving that amount. We'll still give something, but we won't give that amount. We actually felt, when we prayed about it, that God asked us to give just a little bit more. I can't remember if it was a percent more, but it was more. You want more, Lord? And then that sense of, oh, but it's yours. It was yours in the first place. And when we gave that extra, I know our faith grew so much. And all I can say is that giving back to God out of what he's given us really is a faith-building thing. We see him at work. And we see him at work through the different charities we give to, through the local church that we're a part of, that we serve. Friends, what is your nard? What is your sacrificial offering? And it's important at least once in the year to be coming before him and saying, Lord, this is who I am. This is what I believe I have. What do you want me to give? Oh, and that's just last week while I was praying about this, I was going to share it at St. James. And I was just praying, Lord, have you given me? I was a bit nervous about one or two bits, and just said, what are you calling us to? And I looked up and I just saw the rainbow, and I just felt very clearly him saying, be faithful to me as I am faithful to you. So friends, I land it there. We're just going to have a moment of quiet. Sam's going to play gently. I want you to close your eyes again. We're back in that room with Jesus reclining at the table, but there's no one else there now. It's just you. You're approaching the Father. You're approaching our Lord. And I wonder, what is in your hands? What is your nard? Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for your love for us. We bring all that we are, all that we have, and all we have we present to you. You have blessed us with time, with skills, with money and resources, and we ask for your guidance as to how we spend them. Would you speak to us in this time, Lord? Meet with us. and direct our hands and our feet.